I would invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And last week we looked at verses 17 through 20. And this week we're going to look at verses 21 through 29. But just to kind of get a little bit of the context from where we were at last week, I want us to read verses 17 through 29. So Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we never want to presume upon your presence. And so, Father, we want to ask now, as your people, as your children, those whom you love to give good gifts to. Specifically, Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke, how much more does your Heavenly Father love to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for him? So we ask for your Spirit to be with us now. We ask that you would speak to us in your word by your Holy Spirit, God. Father, we pray we would be changed by the text of Scripture inspired by you, Lord. We pray, Father, that you would grow us, you would change our thinking and our understanding of who we are in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a lot of times when you are shopping online for something, you will start to try to find something that's used rather than buy something that is new. And there's several reasons why you might shop for something used rather than new, but probably the main reason is because it's usually cheaper to buy a used item online. So you might go online to Amazon or eBay to find a used article of clothing, a used tool, or a used book. And as you're searching online, you'll probably notice something. You'll notice as you're looking for used items that there's all of these different categories for used items online. You have, for example, used acceptable, used good, used very good. That must be the Genesis 1:31 item, and God said it was very good. You have used like new, and then if you're really lucky, it won't say used at all. It'll say refurbished. Now, how much difference is there really between used acceptable and used good? Probably not a whole lot. How much difference is there really between used good and used very good? Probably not a whole lot. But then, of course, there's one more category that you'll see while shopping online, and that is the obvious category of brand new. Not like new, not kind of new, but totally and completely new. Well, in our passage this morning, the Apostle Paul is determined to remind the Ephesians that they are new. And the difference between the old Ephesians before Christ and the difference between the new Ephesians after Christ is not an insignificant difference. It is a drastic change. They're not just acceptable. They're not just good. They're not like new. They're not refurbished Christians. They are brand new because they are in Christ. They are new. They are completely and totally new. And brothers and sisters, the same is true for you this morning if you're a Christian. If you are in Christ, you are new. Now, you may have come here this morning not feeling very new. You may have come here this morning simply feeling acceptable. You may have spent the last week feeling, yeah, it was a pretty good week. Very good. I feel very good about where I'm at with the Lord. But you're not just acceptable. You're not just very good. You are brand new. And the reason you're new is because you are in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is perfect, holy, and righteous. And you and I are in Him. And that newness that we have from Jesus and in Jesus actually has a very practical effect on the way you live every single aspect of your life. So my goal this morning is to show you how new you really are in Christ. And then hopefully by understanding how new you are, equip you with the power that you need to put off sin and to put on righteousness. And so I have 2 points this morning, but before we get to either of my 2 points, I want us to kind of look at the big picture of what's going on in this text. So last week we looked at verses 17 through 19 when Paul told the Ephesians not to walk as the Gentiles do. And then we saw why. That is not the way you learned Christ, right? That's not the way you learned Christ, the man, the God-man, the person. And then he goes on, just goes right on in verse 21 saying this, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, Paul, he knows that the Ephesians heard Christ. He knows that they were taught Christ. He was one of those who taught them Christ. And so the truth of Jesus that the Ephesians would have heard, the truth of Jesus that the Ephesians would have been taught then is this, verse 22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, in English, those sound like commands. You need to put off your old self. You need to put on your new self. But in Greek, those are not imperatives. They're not commands. The phrase to put off and to put on in verse 24 are in what is known as the aorist infinitive. And for those of you who have no idea what that means, I'll tell you, though the aorist infinitive doesn't always mean this, it can very often mean a single momentary action that took place in the past. A single momentary action that took place in the past. And so in other words, what Paul is not telling the Ephesians, he's not telling them, hey, you need to put off your old self. Hey, you need to put on your new self. No, he's telling them that already happened to you. Okay, now another reason we know that this is referring to a past action is because of Paul's parallel letter to the Colossians. We've said before that Colossians and Ephesians have a lot of similarities. Well, in Colossians, we actually have a parallel text that's very, very similar to this entire section in Ephesians. And in Colossians 3, Paul is referring to this as a past action. I want to read you Colossians 3, verse 9. Do not lie to one another. Listen. Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of Christ, of its creator. Hey, this already happened to you. Now, you might say, well, when did this happen? It happened at your conversion. It happened when you were saved. Your old self was put off, and you received and put on a new self. This is not a command in Ephesians to put off the old and to put on the new. What Paul is doing here is he is reminding the Ephesians that this already happened to you. Now, we're going to get to a very important therefore in verse 25. Paul's going to say, therefore, because this already happened to you, you need to put off this and you need to put on this. We're going to get to a put off sin and put on righteousness. But before he gets to that, Paul focuses on their identity in Christ. So there's a 30,000 foot view of this passage. Now let's zoom in together. And here's our first point. It's very simple. You are new. Verse 22, Paul says, here's what we were taught in Christ, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Now, Paul is using a metaphor here of clothing. Okay, it's like taking off an old article of clothing, putting on a new article of clothing. When you first learned Christ, you learned the old self must come off. Now, who is this old self? Well, we got a description of it last week, didn't we? In verses 17 to 19, the old self was darkened in mind, darkened in understanding, suppressing the truth, hard and calloused in heart, sensual and impure. That was Paul's description of the old self. And yet, each one of us could come up with our own personal description of our old self. As I was beginning to meditate on this passage, I thought, what would I write in verses 17 to 19 to describe my old self? I was obsessed with worldly entertainment, addicted to the lust of my flesh, consumed with thoughts only for myself, and I was anxious and I was worried about every little thing. Okay, and each one of us has a description of the old self. If you're a Christian, you have a description in your mind, even now, of your old self. So what happened to that old self? What happened to that old man? What happened to that old woman? How did it get put off? With every striking of the whip against the back of Christ, your old self started to suffer. And with every nail that pierced the hands and feet of Jesus, your old self started to bleed. And every breath that Jesus took, where he could barely breathe, your old self started to suffocate. And when Jesus cried out from the cross, it is finished. Your old self died. He is dead. Romans 6:6, Pastor Matt read it earlier. It says, we know that our old self was crucified with him. Brothers and sisters, your old self is dead. He's in the grave. He is buried, dead, gone. Now, too often, I see Christians give too much power and too much credit to the old self. Because just a cursory reading of verse 22 might lead you to believe that my old self, this old garment, it's still on me and I need to work to get it off. It's not the way you learned Christ. Your old self is gone. It belongs to your former manner of life, not your present. We all know this verse, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is, present tense, a new creation. The old has passed away, past tense. Behold, the new has come. Your old self, corrupt through all manner of deceitful desires, is gone, is dead. You would never take off an old, dirty, sweaty, stinky shirt, throw it in the hamper, put on a new clean shirt, and then say later on, man, I really need to take that old shirt off. No, it's already off. It's gone. It's in the hamper. You've already took it off. The new is already on. The new one's already there. And look at verse 24. And to put on, or having put on, the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Your new self that you received at the moment of conversion, that new man, that new identity is so new, Paul gives it this description. Created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, you need to understand something here. We are talking about our identity. I understand, you understand. We still sin. As Christians, we still do really old self things. We still have what the scripture calls a flesh. We still have a flesh. Right? Scripture doesn't deny that. We have a flesh. But listen, that flesh is not who you truly are. And it's here I want to give an illustration to hopefully help make this clear. Charles Leiter is an author and pastor, and he gives a helpful illustration to help us understand how we can be totally, radically, completely new, and yet we still sin. He says, suppose a poison gas factory was bought by an oxygen company for the very purpose of producing life-giving oxygen. Now, the moment that ownership of that factory passes into new hands, it receives a new identity. Okay, they put a sign up front on day one that says, oxygen factory. If you were to walk into the president's office, you would see a new director sitting in the director's chair. The old president and the new president are not in that office fighting for power, struggling for power. No, the old president, he's gone. He's gone. That old factory is gone, and an oxygen factory has taken its place. Even though, and this is important, even though it may be a while before all of that old equipment that used to be used for the purpose of producing poisonous gas can be switched over to fully function in its new capacity, it is fully and completely an oxygen factory because it has new ownership and it has a new identity. You see, at the moment that you were born again, At that moment of your regeneration, Ephesians 2:4, but God, being rich in mercy, he made you alive together, united to Christ. At that moment, you were made radically new. At the very core of your identity, at the very core of your heart, who you are is new. You are new. You're made after the very likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. God placed a sign in the front of your life on day one, and that sign said, Saint, Holy One. That's what it says. And just like that factory, now, over the course of your life, that transformation is going to work itself out into every facet of your life. Again, you still have a flesh that sins, but that is no longer your identity. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 8, verse 9. He says, you, however, are not in the flesh. So what are you in? But you are in the Spirit. You are in Christ Jesus. Now, you may have noticed, no, he's really lingering on this point. There's a reason for that. How you think about yourself matters. How you think about your identity matters. If you believe that even as a Christian, you're just an evil, wicked sinner, then when you actually give in to sin, you'll believe that you're giving in to who you really are. Right? At the core, you're a sinner. You just sin, so I'm just living out my identity. Okay, it is not uncommon for Christians to think this way about themselves, to think that our old identity is who we are, that our identity is still our old sinful self. I knew of a preacher from time to time would look at his congregation from the pulpit and tell them that they were filthy worms. Now, if you believe that that's who you are, then that is going to make your struggle against sin that much more difficult. Because every time you resist sin, you're resisting who you believe is the real you. But if you believe that your identity, who you are at the very heart, is one who is holy, one who is righteous, one who is completely and totally new because you are in Christ, then when you give in to sin, you're actually going against who you are, who you truly are. You're going against the grain. It's harder to go against the grain, isn't it? And when you obey and when you practice righteousness, you're actually living in accordance with your true self, and you're going with the grain. Now, I just want to say this. Brothers and sisters, you are not filthy worms. You are saints. Listen to this. Listen how Paul greets the Corinthians. Listen how Paul greets the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified, which means holy, to those holy in Christ Jesus. The Corinthians? Like, Paul, did you get the wrong return address on the label? Like, are you sure that letter went to the right church? Wait, you're calling the Corinthians holy? You're calling the Corinthians sanctified? You bet they were holy. You bet they were sanctified. Despite all of the sin and all of the remnants of poison gas, they were under new ownership. They were saints created after the very likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And the more you tell yourself that, and the more that you believe that, the more you renew your mind with that truth, the more you renew your mind with who you are in Christ, who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, what that means, the more you renew your mind with that reality, you will find great power over your sin. St. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, had a former girlfriend of his approach him after he was converted, a girlfriend that he had once been promiscuous with. And the girl came up to him and said, Augustine, it is I. To which Augustine replied, yes, but it is not I. And when sin comes knocking at your door, you tell it, it's not I. Sin's going to say to you, it's I. You say, yes, but it is not I. That man, that woman, dead, put off, gone. When the temptation to look at pornography hits you like a ton of bricks, you call to mind that man who used to look at those things, he's dead. He's dead. I'm completely, utterly new. And to say no to this is actually to live in accordance with who I now am in Christ. So no, I'm not going to look at pornography, run out of the house, call your accountability partner, put a bullet in your smartphone, because I'm not that man anymore. I'm new. Or when the temptation to worry and to be anxious and fretful about every little thing floods your thoughts and floods your very emotions, you call to mind that man, that woman who used to worry and fret about everything is dead. That anxious person was put off, and a new man has been put on, one that is united to Christ. Christ, who never worried, who never had a fretful thought, who never was anxious about anything. And that is who I am united to. So I'm going to meditate on the word until my anxiousness leaves me. I'm going to get on my knees. I'm going to pray until my worry departs from me. I'm going to meditate on the Psalms. I'm going to pour out my soul before the Lord, because that's not who I am anymore. I am new. Paul says this. He says it so well. Again, from Romans 6, we read earlier, verse 11. You therefore must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. As dead as Jesus was in the grave for 3 days. That's how dead your old self is. And as alive as Jesus Christ is this very day, is how alive your new self is. Beloved, do you consider yourself dead to sin? Do you consider yourself at the core of who you are, at the core of your identity, to be one who is holy? And one who is righteous, one who is brand spanking new. You should. Now, here's what Paul does next in this passage. He's reminded the Ephesians of their identity. Your old self is off, your new self is on. Now, act like it. Live like it. Live it out by putting off sin that belongs to your former manner of life and put on righteousness that is in accord with your new manner of life, with your new self, who you are in Christ Jesus. And what he does here is he gives several practical examples of putting off sin that belongs to your former self and to put on righteousness which belongs to your new self. And that's what we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at. How this new life plays itself out practically. And how this new understanding how new you are will actually empower you to put off your sin and to put on righteousness. And we see a very important word here. I said it earlier, verse 25. Therefore, because your old self is dead, your new self is alive, your old self is off, your new self is on, therefore, And then here's what he goes on to say. Four things we're going to look at this morning. The first one is, put off falsehood, put on truth. Put off falsehood, put on truth. Verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now think about how incongruent falsehood is with your identity in Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth. Beloved, you are united like a vine and a branch to the very person who said, I don't just teach truth, I am the truth. That's who you're united to. That is your identity. So put off falsehood because that is not who you are anymore. And specifically, Paul has in mind falsehood in the context of the church. Notice verse 25, the last part of it. Why should we put off falsehood, put on truth? Because, for we are members one of another. Now, falsehood in the church isn't just telling blatant lies, right? So that it certainly is that, telling just a flat-out lie. But falsehood can be much more subtle than that. We can practice falsehood when we lead people to believe that we're more holy or we're more righteous than we really are. Now, I'm talking about practically here. We just talked about how holy and righteous we are. I'm talking about hiding practically the outworking of your salvation and putting on a veneer of what is actually going on inside of you and what's actually going on at home. There's anger. There's bitterness, fits of rage, clamor, laziness. But you put up a front in front of all your brothers and sisters in Christ that they have no idea that that's true. That's falsehood. Rather, we ought to speak the truth with one another. And if the truth is that you're really struggling at home as a father, are you really struggling to be a wife that respects her husband? Or you're really struggling as a kid to obey your mom and dad? Or you're really struggling, you fill in the blank. Someone in this church should know about that. We shouldn't be hiding that and making us look like we're more holy than we really are. Now, that's not saying you parade your sin for the whole church, but someone, a brother, a sister that you love, that you trust, you should be open about your struggles with them so that you are not inadvertently practicing falsehood, because that's not who you are anymore. There's other ways we can practice falsehood in the church. We can practice falsehood in the church when we lie about other people in the church. Okay, maybe that's your perception of that person, but do you know that that's true? Have you actually sat down with them and spent time listening to them and getting to know them and understand their perspective? Or maybe it is true, and if it is true, why are you telling me about it? You should go and talk to them about it, because what you're doing here is gossip. Okay, there's more than just telling flat-out lies that we can practice falsehood among one another. And Paul says, no, that's not who you are anymore. That belongs to your former manner of life. You put on truth with one another. So that's the first thing Paul says. He says, put off falsehood, put on the truth. Secondly, Paul says, put off unrighteous anger and put on righteous anger. Put off unrighteous anger, put on righteous anger. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. And when I lived in Louisville in Kentucky, in order to help us get through the tight financial years of seminary, I picked up a lot of wedding videography. And part of the wedding video that I would make for couples was I would make kind of a feature, like a 30-minute documentary of the whole day. And part of the documentary that I would make is I would interview the bride and the groom's family and the bridal party, asking them lots of different questions. Questions like, how do you know the bride? How do you know the groom? What's a favorite memory you have with them? And another question I would ask is, do you have any words of advice for the new couple? And I tell you what, without fail, at every wedding I did, sometimes more than one person would say this. Here's my advice. Don't go to bed angry. And most of these weddings I filmed were unbelievers. Okay, even the world knows it is devastating to a relationship to let your anger linger for any length of time. Even righteous anger. Now, righteous anger, that is one of those things that Christians scratch their heads over sometimes. Like, what is righteous anger? Someone once asked another person what they thought righteous anger was, and they replied, isn't that when you get real mad but you don't cuss? Not quite. Maybe to understand righteous anger, we ought to compare it to sinful anger. Sinful anger is when you're concerned with the wrong that has been done to me. Right? Sinful anger is when you're concerned about what's been done to me. Righteous anger is when you're concerned about the wrong that has been done to God. That is righteous anger. And notice what Paul says. He says, be angry. Pause. That's a command. What did you learn from the sermon today? Be angry. Let's keep reading. Be angry and do not sin. All right, so what's Paul talking about here? Again, he's talking about righteous anger, and our new self should be angered towards sin and injustice. And if you are not angered over issues of sin and injustice, like abortion, child sex trafficking, and many other things, then you're not living out who you are in Christ. You're not living out your new identity. Put on righteous anger. Sin should anger us. You can even be angry over the sin of a family member or a brother or a sister in Christ. But be careful, Paul says, because he quickly gives us a warning. Be careful. You can be angry, but do not sin. Because even righteous anger can very quickly turn into sinful anger. Okay, righteous anger can quickly turn into resentment. Righteous anger can quickly turn into vengeance. It can quickly turn into bitterness. It can quickly turn into an unforgiving heart, which is why even righteous anger should not last very long. Even righteous anger should be dealt with before you go to bed. Because if you let even righteous anger linger and fester, Paul says what you're doing is you're opening yourself up to the devil. Because you know who wants you to be resentful and bitter? The devil. And so what he would love to do, he'd love to take your righteous anger and turn it into all of those sinful things. So be angry, but do not sin. And brothers and sisters, we can do that. Because that's who we are in Christ. We are united to Jesus, the one who was perfectly angry over sin, who had perfect righteous anger over injustice, and yet Jesus was without sin. That's your new identity. That's who you belong to. That's who you are in Christ. So be angry and do not sin. Thirdly, put off stealing, put on work and generosity. Put off stealing, put on work and generosity. Verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Now, again, just like with lying, there's more to stealing than just walking into Walmart, taking an item off the shelf, and walking out the doors. I'm going to guess most of you probably don't have a temptation to do that. But we can still be tempted to steal. You can steal company time by slacking on the job. You can steal by downloading games, music, and movies that you have not paid for. The Bible says you can even steal from God by not giving what belongs first to Him. And Paul says, put that away. That is your old self. Instead, you ought to work hard, not so that you can have lots for yourself, but so that you have lots to give to others. You see that in verse 28? Rather, let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let me ask you, do you view your work that way? Do you view your job in that way? I want to work hard at my job, and I want to earn lots of money. That's not bad. Listen, we often believe that money is evil, that wealth is evil. The Bible does not say that. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, not money itself. I would hope that members of Vine Community Church would work hard and would be entrepreneurial in their endeavors so that the result of it would be earning lots of money. But do you labor hard at work so you can have more for yourself and for your own little kingdom, or so that you can be ready to share and ready to give? To give more to the local church. To give more to the Lord. More to missionaries. More to church planters. More to others that are in need. Even more to leave an inheritance to the next generation. If you don't view your money like that, then that is the lingering smell of poison gas. Paul says, put off the old. Put off that view of work and put on generosity. John Wesley he's the famous brother, or the brother of the famous hymn writer, Charles Wesley, who wrote Hark the Herald Angels Sing and Can It Be? And John Wesley once said, work as hard as you can, make as much as you can, then give as much as you can. To live in line with your new self in Christ, you got to strive for all three of those. Not just the first two. Work, earn, give. Because that is what Jesus did, and you are united to Him. Jesus Christ labored His entire life to obey the Father. And Jesus earned perfect righteousness. He's the only one that could earn perfect righteousness through obedience to the law. And then He gave of Himself as a sacrifice for our sins. That's who your new self is. So put off stealing and put on working hard and generosity. And then finally, and we won't spend a lot of time here, put off corrupt talk. Put on edifying talk. Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now, corrupting talk, that word, it literally means rotten. Right? It's a word that was used to describe things like rotten fish and rotten fruit. don't let your words smell like fish breath. Don't let your words make others sick. Don't let your words be putrid to other people. Your words should build up, and they should fit the occasion. Don't sing songs of joy around your brothers and sisters that are in mourning or grieving. And don't talk about how bad your life is around your brothers and sisters who are rejoicing. Don't give a rebuke when an encouragement is needed. And don't give encouragement and reassurance when a rebuke is needed. Know the occasion and let your words fit that occasion so that they give grace to those who hear. And we are united to the one who did that perfectly. Jesus knew when to give the Pharisees a harsh word. He is the one who knew when to tell Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." But he also knew when he needed to restore Peter with gentle words that said, "Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs." That's what Jesus did. Every word that came out of his mouth fit the occasion. It gave grace to its hearers, and we are united to him. That is who you are. The gospel is intensely practical. It affects every aspect of our lives, our words, our attitudes, our actions, our work ethic, our relationships, our money. And the reason that it has an effect on every crevice of our lives is because we have new identities. It is because we are new in Christ. When you received your new identity, it did not merely change the address of where you're at on a Sunday morning, though it certainly should change that. It changes every part of your life from Sunday to the next Sunday, every day, every moment, every minute. And that is a lifelong process that the Lord is graciously and generously working out in every single one of you. And we can have such joy and such confidence that he who began a good work in you is going to bring it to completion at the day of Christ. When your new identity, which is holy and righteous and pure, and the practical outworking of your life at last match perfectly. When you see Jesus face to face. Now, you may be here this morning, and you may think, I don't live that way. In fact, I don't even have a concept of old self, new self. I've never even thought about the fact that I was once old and I'm new. I don't even know if I'm a Christian. And if that's you this morning, I do not want to leave you with reassurance that you're new. That would be wrong. It would be wrong if you're not truly united to Christ, if your old self has not truly been crucified with Christ. It would be wrong for you to leave here thinking, "Well, pastor says I'm new." No, if you're not a Christian, if you're not united to Christ by faith, if you don't have an old self and a new self, then what I want to leave you with is a call to become new for the very first time. I said earlier, it's a one-time momentary event in the past. What if you could look back someday to this day and say, that was that moment. That was that moment where a new sign was placed on the door of my heart. Holy One. Saint. And all you have to do to be made new, to become a saint, made after the very likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness, is to put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ died for your sins. That he rose from the dead to crush your sin beneath his very feet so that you could be made new. Would you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Repent of your sins and be made new even today. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us to know who we are, that we would believe who we are, dead to sin, alive to God. The old has been put off. The new has been put on. Lord, may we live our lives daily remembering how radically new we truly are in Christ because of Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.